Over the next 2 months, we're going to be talking about fellowship and community. This year, I want us to focus on connected community, that we recognize the value and the importance of it for us individually, that if we aren't a part of a small group, that we don't have a group of believers around us that care for us and that we care for, that we can be involved in and that they can be involved in our lives, that we can go beneath the surface and get to those deep realities that we face, that I want to encourage you to be a part of connected community. Well, why this theme? Well, as Christians, and we've mentioned this a few months ago when we were looking at different spiritual disciplines, but as Christians, we were created for community. When God created Adam, and this is an amazing reality, and it's I think the wrong way to look at it to say God isn't enough. I would say this isn't what God intended. But when Adam was created and he was in the garden in perfection, as he was there fellowshipping with God in perfection with no sin, it was during that time that God, as he looked at Adam and looked at creation, said that something was not good. He said it is not good that man should be alone. And of course, as we go through Genesis chapter 2, we see that God created a helpmate for Adam and Eve, and that they are our first parents. But more than that, God was saying a statement on how he created us. That he did not create us to be in isolation. He did not create us to be independent and apart from others. You know, there's an old saying for those of you who are old like me. You remember the Lone Ranger. You know, and I remember growing up, they'd say, well, there's no Lone Ranger Christians. But what was pointed out is the Lone Ranger had Tonto. He had his close friend with him at all times that rescued him at times. And so even that old phrase isn't completely accurate, because God wants us to be in deep relationship with others. He wants us to be able to be known by others and to know them beyond the surface of life. And so this is how God created us. This is how he created the world. And he created a people for himself, and we see that in the Old Testament with Israel. We see that in the New Testament with the church, that God was calling a people to himself, but he was also calling us to one another. At that same time when God called us to himself, when we became believers, when we placed our trust in Christ and asked him to forgive us of our sins, he also at that very moment brought us into the universal body of Christ, into the church that consists of every believer. And that even before we found a local church and we joined that church and became a part of that church, God placed us into his family. And so community is God's design for you. He never designed you to be in isolation. He never designed you to be alone. In fact, I would argue that it is impossible to live the Christian life well in isolation from other believers. It isn't possible to live the Christian life. It's too difficult. There's too many challenges. There's too many temptations. And we're too weak. We need one another in our lives, because God created us for community. He created us for fellowship. He created us for friendship and relationship. And another reason why I picked this theme is because we're more distant and fractured as people than ever before. I was doing some research this week, and one study that was taken about 6 years ago now from Cigna, the insurance company, 2018 national survey of 20,000 people. And at the time, they said the loneliness levels had reached an all-time high, with with half of the adults, almost half of the adults, reporting that they sometimes or always felt alone. 40% of the surveys reported that they always feel alone and that their relationships are not meaningful and they're isolated. You know, one of the things that we recognize that we were created for community, so much so that solitary confinement is seen as a very harsh reality that could happen to somebody. If somebody's incarcerated and they're in solitary confinement, there is negative effects that happen because we were created for community. In fact, studies have said that there was an uptick of isolation and loneliness during the pandemic. And it may have been small, but it was measurable. And there's no indications that reality of isolation and loneliness has decreased or gotten dramatically better since the end of the pandemic. And unfortunately, this is true of Christians as well. It isn't just non-Christians that find themselves in isolation. The reality is that we can be alone in a crowd. We can come to church every Sunday. And I experienced this when I wasn't serving as a pastor. We were going to a large church, about 1,000 people in this church on any given Sunday. And we became members, and we went through membership class, and we were there every Sunday. We would sit in the second row, because we didn't want anyone in front of us because we're short. And so we sat in the second row. There were two services, about 500. So when you would go in the lobby after the service, there'd be about 1,000 people milling around. And I knew no one. And I went there every Sunday. And I thought, how do I get connected? How do I, what do you do? I stood there in the lobby, and I'd see people talking in pockets and people walking around. And week after week. Now, Jen was able to, she wasn't working at the time, and she had gotten involved in a small group Bible study, so she had this group of women that she knew. But as I was there and I was working so much, we tried to join a weeknight Bible study, couldn't do it. And so week after week, month after month, and I realized how much I was just drying up spiritually. Even as Christians, we can struggle with isolation and feeling alone. We find this in the Bible. Joe Carter, writing for the Gospel Coalition, writes this. In 1 Kings 19, the prophet Elijah appears to have suffered from a sense of social isolation that made him almost suicidal. Paul likely experienced loneliness as when he tells Timothy, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." Jesus also appears to have experienced loneliness in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before his crucifixion and while on the cross. David also expresses feelings of loneliness in the Psalms. In Psalm 25:16, he says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." And in Psalm 142:4, he says, "Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life." And we can feel like that. There's no one. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Well, what are the consequences of loneliness and isolation? As I began to research this, I was amazed at how many different things can be affected by isolation and being alone. And I'll just read the list of psychological effects and even physical problems that are associated with isolation and loneliness. The psychological effects of loneliness include increased anxiety, depression, feelings of hopelessness, low self-esteem, difficulty regulating emotions, paranoia, increased stress levels, cognitive decline, impaired decision-making, social withdrawal, suicidal ideation, brain loss, executive functioning difficulties, mistrust, and emotional pain. And then isolation and loneliness can also lead to physical problems, and these are some of the things that they've tied to people who are chronically isolated and feel alone. Increase in heart disease, diabetes, obesity, and high blood pressure. In fact, there's a 30% increase in stroke and coronary heart disease, negative immune system functioning, poor cardiovascular function, poor sleep quality, and a 60 to 84% increase in premature death. Now, I don't know how they find all of this out and they isolate loneliness, but clearly the point is it has an effect on us. It affects us physically, it affects us emotionally, and it affects us spiritually. And so I want us to focus on connected community because it is so vital to our own spiritual health and the health and growth of the church. Well, what is the basis of our connected community? And I'm going to go a little deep for a little bit. I don't want to lose you in this. But I think it's important for us to recognize biblically the basis for our connected community. As believers, why are we connected to one another? And the reason why, the basis for our connected community is because we are united with Christ. In other words, our relationship with Christ is what also connects us with one another. And so we need to recognize the relationship between our relationship with Christ horizontally and the relationship with others. Did I do that right? No. Vertically and horizontally, yes. Vertically, horizontally. But we need to understand our relationship with God and what God has done in Christ in our lives to understand how we're connected to one another. And so I want to talk about, first of all, our union with Christ. Our union with Christ is the most foundational truth of the Christian life. Our union with Christ, something we don't really think about, we don't really talk about, we don't say, hey, you know, let me think about my union with Christ right now. But it really is the most basic reality of the Christian life. It is the foundation. In fact, let me read what scholars and theologians have said throughout the ages, even to today. John Calvin said this, "The indwelling of Christ in our hearts, that mystical union, is accorded by us the highest degree of importance." Jonathan Edwards says, "By virtue of a believer's union with Christ, he doth really possess all things." The Puritan Thomas Goodwin says, "Being in Christ and united to him is the fundamental constitution of a Christian." Robert Lethem says this, "Union with Christ is right at the center of the Christian doctrine of salvation." Lane Tipton says this, "There are no benefits of the gospel apart from union with Christ." Todd Billings writes this, "Union with Christ is theological shorthand for the gospel itself." J.I. Packer writes, "Communion with God and man is the end to which both creation and redemption are the means. It is the goal to which both theology and preaching must ever point. It is the essence of true religion. It is indeed the definition of Christianity." Marcus Peter Johnson says, "To be saved means to be united with the Savior." And then one final quote, John Murray says, "Nothing is more central or more basic than union with Christ. It is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation." And I think for us, part of the challenge is that oftentimes when we think of our salvation, we think in terms of transaction. Which is a reality that Christ, he bore the penalty for our sins on the cross. He took the punishment that we deserve. And when he died on the cross, he paid that penalty that we deserved. We deserve that punishment. We deserve to face the consequences for our choices and our actions. And that he also gave us his righteousness, that we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, the Bible says. That his righteousness of his perfect life and sacrificial death and full obedience to the Father living under the law, all of that righteousness was credited to our account so that when God sees us, that he sees us clothed in Christ's righteousness, not in our righteousness. We don't stand before God accepted because of all the good things we've done. It is none of the good things we've done. It's all of what Christ has done. And so we think about this reality in terms of a transaction, But it's more than that. Salvation is a relational reality. The truth is a person, not a concept. It's not merely a concept. When Christ died on the cross, he died for our sins. By faith, we are forgiven and we're brought into a real relationship with the Father through Jesus. And so let me explain this a little bit more. And you're thinking, how is this related to community? And I think you'll see as we look at this more closely, how it relates to our community and our relationship with one another. What is union with Christ? Union with Christ means that we are in Christ and Christ is living in us. In fact, if you want what is the broadest definition of Christianity? It can be summed up in two words. Broadest definition of Christianity: in Christ. In fact, it's said so often, we don't, in the Bible, we just kind of take it for granted, but there is a reality that these two words capture this reality of our relationship with God in its totality. That we have come in, by faith in Christ, we were adopted into the family of God, and that we now are His and He is ours. In Ephesians chapter 5, our union with Christ is described as marriage. In chapter 5, Paul gives, in beginning in verse 22 to the end of the chapter, he gives this beautiful description of marriage and what it is. And then at the end he says, and this is what I'm talking about, is our relationship with Christ, of Christ in the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, being part of the body of Christ, and He is the head, that we have been united with Christ, we become a part of His body. John chapter 15, in the first verses of John chapter 15, Jesus says that He is the vine and we are the branches, and we are connected to Him. Peter compares us to being living stones built up into a temple, and Christ is the cornerstone. Think about salvation. How have we been united with Christ? And in some way that defies our ability to fully explain, there is this reality, this mystical union that we have with Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says that we have been crucified with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says we have been united with Christ in His death. And then in verse 5, it says that we have been united with Christ in His resurrection. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, it says we've been raised up and seated with God in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now think about what this says, that in some way, when Christ died, we were in Christ, and so we died. When Christ was raised again, in some way, we were in Christ, and so that we have been raised with Him. That right now, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and in some way, we are raised up and seated with Him in the heavenly places. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says that through God's promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. And this doesn't mean that we in some way are fused with God. It doesn't mean that we're somehow divine. But Peter is trying to describe this reality that we have the living God in us, that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us. Well, where am I going with this? Okay, because there's two concepts I want to point out and then talk about our relationship with one another. And these two concepts are union with Christ, which is an objective reality. When you become a Christian, you are united with Christ. And communion with Christ. And communion with Christ is this subjective experience of God day by day. That sometimes we sense God closer to us, sometimes we don't. Sometimes when we sin, God seems distant from us. Our communion with God can be interrupted, and we may not experience the joy of our salvation because of sin, but objectively, we are united with Christ regardless of the circumstances in our life. Now, think about it this way. Think of marriage. Now, in marriage, the moment you say, I do, you're married, right? Are you more married a week later? Nope. A month later, 2 years later, 10 years later, you are as married as you're ever going to be. So that's union with Christ. But is your relationship always perfect? See, I'm glad Jen is taking Grace to the airport because she can't say amen. Our relationships aren't perfect. They're ups and downs. Sometimes we feel close with our spouse. Sometimes we're idiots and we feel distant from our spouse. And it's not always the same experience day to day and moment by moment. And that's what our communion with Christ is. Depending on if we are walking closely with Christ, if we're meditating on His Word, if we're confessing our sins and forsaking it and turning away from it and striving to walk with Christ and asking Him to fill us, we have this experience of God and we feel the nearness of God in our lives, this communion with the risen Savior that we have. And so our union with Christ, which is objective reality that doesn't change regardless of the circumstances. We are as saved as we're ever going to be. But our communion with Christ fluctuates depending on how closely we're walking with Him and how quickly we deal with sins. Our communion with Christ can ebb and flow. Our security is certain, but our assurance of it, our feelings of it from day to day may go up or down depending on what's happening in our lives. So what? How does this affect us? Understanding this really in some ways changes everything about our understanding of our relationship with Christ and our understanding of our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you are in Christ, the Bible says that you are the object of His affection. That you are radically loved by the Father. Because you are in Christ, you have the power of God living in you in the person of the Holy Spirit to radically obey. Because you are in Christ, you do not have to try harder or do more to earn God's approval. He loves you perfectly and completely. His love for you will never change. When you do something well, His love doesn't increase. And when you sin, His love isn't diminished. It is constant. Now, the experience of our love might change from moment to moment, but the reality of that love is constant. Salvation is all by grace because you're in Christ. Because Christ is in you, the Christian life is all by grace because He gives you the strength to obey. And so the Christian life is not passive, let go and let God. It's not self-reliance, God helps those who help themselves. It's an active resting in the relationship that you have in Christ and an active stepping out in faith because you're in Christ and Christ is in you. Because you're in Christ, you can know that your Father always loves you. You can know that He's always with you in the deepest, darkest times. And even when you do feel alone, you know that God is an ever-present help, that He is with you and that you're never alone. You are never an orphan. Because you are in Christ, your identity is not in your circumstances or your background. Your identity is in Christ. And because Christ is in you, you are never defined by your struggles. So how does this relate to connected community? Well, the reality of our connected community is that we are united in Christ. When you became a Christian, like I mentioned before, not only are you united with Christ at that moment, but you are also united with every other believer in the world, in the universal church that is made up of all believers, the moment that you trust in Christ, you become a part of that family. There may be many differences of opinion, many different denominations, but at the heart of it, if you are genuinely born again, if you have placed your trust in Christ and He has come into your life, you've asked Him for forgiveness, and He's adopted you into His family, you have become a part of the body of Christ, the universal church. In Romans 12, 4 and 5, Paul writes this, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Now, notice two things that Paul says here. First of all, he tells us that there is one body, that ultimately there is one church. We may have a church down the street, we may have a church in the other part of town, across the country, but the reality is all true believers, all those who genuinely know Christ, even if they have denominational differences and they cross their T's and dot their I's differently, if they genuinely know Christ, we are part of the same church. We are part of the same body of Christ. But then notice what he says here as well, that we're members one of another. What he says here is we belong to one another. That we aren't in isolation with one another. That having been united with Christ, objectively, we have been united with one another. And this is an objective reality. That we are fellow citizens in God's kingdom and members of God's household. In Ephesians 2:19, he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with all the saints and members of the household of God." In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, he writes, "But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God, that we have become children of God, that we are sons of God, sons and daughters of God, and we have been brought into God's household." In Ephesians 1:5, it says, "He predestined us for adoption to himself through Christ according to the purpose of his will," that when we were adopted into God's family, we were adopted as sons, and we have become part of that family. And just like our union and our communion with God, the reality is that there is the objective union with other believers and our communion, our practical relationships. So how do we practically do that? What areas of life should we consider sharing? And we're going to talk about this each week in a different aspect of what it looks like to live in community. What it looks like to have connected community that goes beyond the surface. Now, it's amazing that we become a part of the body of Christ. And maybe you've had this experience. Have you ever gone to another church or another country? I remember going to Mexico, and I never learned Spanish growing up. I tried to learn in San Diego. But as soon as they started speaking fast, I can't understand a couple words. Or I went on a mission trip to Turkey, and I definitely didn't understand anything there. But the reality was even though I couldn't, when I went to church there, even though I didn't understand what they were saying, there was a connection there that I objectively was there, but that I could also sense. There was a relationship that was there that's hard to even put my finger on how to describe it. The reality that even though I didn't understand what they were saying, I knew we were a part of the same body of Christ. And that's the bond that we have. And what God wants us to be is a connected community, not just recognizing that, yes, we're a part of the same church, we're all a part of the body of Christ, and we've joined a local church, so we're all a part of this local expression of the body of Christ. But for us to get beneath the surface, to really get to know one another, to know and to be known, to ask questions and to have questions asked of us, to talk about and share our ideas and our feelings and our hopes and our dreams and our aspirations and our worries and our troubles, and that we're in community to be able to do that. Listen again to the passage that was read earlier, that Caleb read. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Notice the practical results of their relationship with Christ. It says they were devoted to one another. They were committed to each other. They were committed to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. That there was a relationship that they had, that they made others in the body of Christ, in the church, a priority. To the breaking of bread and prayer. And then it says that all who were believers were together and had all things in common. And we're going to talk about this more in a couple weeks of what it looks like. But they recognized that what they had was God's, and how God wanted them to use it, they were willing to let go of it because they recognized it wasn't theirs in the first place. And so they were sharing with one another all of the possessions they had. They were selling things because they saw people that had need, and they had things that they could sell in order to give the money to help others. And it says they attended the temple together. They lived life together. It wasn't just that they came to church on Sunday for an hour or 2 hours, or they went to a small group and they spent an hour or two there. They lived life together. They were in community with one another. That they spent time and shared their lives and ate together and lived together. It also says that God used this, and it said they had favor with God, praising God and having favor with all the people, and God added to their number day by day. So what are the practical results of a relationship with Christ? One way to think about it, I read this story. And it was a story about this little country church, but they were just fractured. They were all over the place. They couldn't get along. There were all these little pockets of discontent that were around, and they distrusted each other. And the pastor was trying to figure out, well, how do we bring them together? And this isn't what we're doing in the business meeting, but it just happens to involve soup. Well, he didn't tell everyone to bring soup. He told everyone to bring one ingredient for the soup, just one ingredient. And so everyone brought their ingredient, and they brought them all together, and the pastor put them all together in a large pot, and he made a batch of soup. And then everyone from that common soup ate. And he wanted them to realize that in some ways that's how the church is, that we're supposed to come together and be in fellowship with one another. And according to the story, as they ate together, they kind of realized this reality that they were a part of one body. They were a part of one church. And some of the walls began to drop, and they began to talk to one another and confess their sins to one another and their hurts with each other, and to make amends and to ask forgiveness and to truly become one body of Christ. But the reality of our union with Christ is the basis for our union with one another. And our union with one another needs to manifest itself day by day in connected community. And so we're going to talk about that over the next several weeks. But I'm going to pray and ask God to, over the next couple weeks, and again, some of you may be involved and have a great community around you. But if you don't, let this time be a challenge to you to find that connected community. So that you can more fully walk with Christ and honor Him. So let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the objective reality that we have been united with You through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are in Christ and that He is in us, and that this is a reality that doesn't change. Lord, we recognize our communion with You and that things can interrupt it. Our attention can be distracted. We can sin and our hearts can become hard and cold and calloused and we can ignore You. But Lord, we desire to have communion with You day by day, to walk closely with You. And Lord, we thank You for the objective reality that we have been united as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are going to be together forever, and that You have called us to be joined together here. And Lord, I pray for our community. I pray that we will see the practical reality of this, that we will grow in our relationship with one another, that we will make it a priority. And that if we're isolated and alone, that we'll let somebody know. That we will take steps to be known. And so, Father, I pray that You will help us as a church body to better glorify You as we live together in community. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.